It's now my pleasure to call on Brother Clyde to deliver to us the words of exhortation.
Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, we'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about jealousy. And with that first reading that we have, you'll probably understand fairly quickly where we're going to be coming from. There's very few of us in this room this morning that haven't, at one time in our life, been touched or our lives marred by the demon of jealousy. I know in my younger life, mine was by two or three sides of the family. So to some extent, I know what I'm talking about this morning. If we looked up in our dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, to see what the word jealousy means, they would probably say envy. Envy is associated with covetousness. But we have to say, when we think of the word envy, that jealousy is really the hard edge of envy and covetousness. Jealousy is the big brother of envy. Jealousy devours, jealousy destroys, jealousy manipulates, and jealousy murders. Jealousy is obsessive. It's relentless. It's intractable. Now, here's a verse that I'd like to just share with you quickly from Proverbs 27, verse 4, where it says, anger is cruel, fury overwhelming. But who can stand against jealousy? That's the hard edge of envy, anger, fury. The proverb is almost saying, well, you can deal with anger, you can deal with fury, but you probably won't be able to deal with jealousy. Jealousy is rooted, I'm sure, in insecurity. It manifests itself when the ego or the self-esteem or power or position of the individual is challenged, especially by someone who's actually right. Jealousy is defensive and offensive. Jealousy wraps its flimsy, filthy garments around itself and attacks the supposed enemy. Now, one of the wonderful, amazing things about the scriptures is it doesn't just sort of give us instruction about these types of personal flaws. It gives us the for instances. You always get that when you read through the scriptures. And one of the for instances that we find quickly is in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And here's Stephen defending himself before the elders of the Jews. And he says, and this is from the Revised Standard Version, the NIV, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph. Now, if you want to see what jealousy looks like, you go back and look at the family of Jacob and what they did, the brothers did to Joseph. And sometimes jealousy is, the hardest edge of jealousy is familial. It's murder. There's no question about it. Jealousy, basically, trumps order in the family and in the community and in fellowship. Now, James 3, verse 16 has this comment to make about that. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, that's a step down from jealousy, but you know where he's coming from here. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice. You can't have a community or a family where there's jealousy rife within the family where you're going to have progress and development and order. It mitigates against order. And that brings us to the other, for instance, that we had in our readings this morning. You know, as we say today, if you wanted to, you know, find out what the word jealousy meant and you looked it up in the dictionary, you'd find Saul's picture there. And I'm not trying to be difficult or hard on Saul. Saul was a big guy. A head above, it says, the rest of the people. He was the big bad boy from Benjamin, and he knew Benjamin was a problem, even to himself, because he knew enough about the Lord's will to understand that it was from Judah that the king was going to come. So when Samuel came with the proposition to become king, he balked at that, because he knew that didn't work with Benjamin, within the tribe of Benjamin in the history of Israel. I think, to me, I have to be generous with Saul, because they'd never had a king in Israel before. Really, it was something that no one had ever done. There's no job description that said, here's what you do. You're going to be the king of Israel. That's what you're going to do. There was no handbook. There was no manual. And Mark and I right now are in the process of selling one of our businesses, and it comes with a handbook. It comes with a manual that says what you have to do every day of the week and every month of the year and throughout the year. So you can read that manual and say, oh, that's what you're supposed to do with this thing. Saul had no handbook. He had no manual. No job description at all. But he was the Lord's anointed. And that can be pretty powerful stuff, too. I think we understand that. But God changed Saul's heart. He was okay. He was a good guy. Now he's up for the job. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. He actually intervenes in the life of Saul twice. The second time he intervenes, he gives him the spirit of prophecy. So he goes out and he prophesies miraculously with the rest of the prophets. This was a man who was in the will of God. He rescued those poor folks at Jabesh, who had that gruesome threat from the Ammonites. He rallied the troops of Israel and went and defeated the Ammonites. There was no blacksmith in Egypt, let alone a job description, which meant there were no tools of war. But he reigned over Israel for 40 years, we think. He routed the Philistines time and time again. We have a few recorded, but I'm sure this was an ongoing thing that Saul was called upon to do. But he showed his true color when he made a bad decision that affected his army about, not eating. That's death to any army. Bad decision. And even at the possibility of destroying his own son, he stood with his decision. This is the heart of jealousy right here. When someone comes along and shows you, you might be a fairly reasonable guy, but somebody comes along and says, that's a bad decision, And by the way, that would have destroyed the army. And by the way, your son was right. Your son was right. The army stood by him to save Jonathan's life. It was at that point in time, I think, that was the game changer, if we like, with Saul, because now he'd been faced with the fact that he wasn't invincible and that his own son had showed him up. He should have been the one who went out to fight with Goliath. And remember, when the armies of the Philistines were on one side of the hill and armies of Israel on the other side, and the Philistines were taunting, saying, you must send out your biggest guy. And if the army of Israel was standing there, the head that would be above everybody else's would have been Saul's. And I'm sure that Saul spent quite a bit of time pacing back and forth in his tent, trying to figure out how he's going to deal with that one. Till a shepherd boy comes along and says, I can take care of that in the name of the Lord. That was another game changer for Saul. First thing he wanted to do is give him his armor. Well, the armor would have defeated David in battle, without any doubt at all, so he couldn't even go with Saul's armor. It wasn't even Saul's armor that was going to go into the battle. He never forgave. Obviously, we see at the end of that reading this morning, he never forgave David for what he did. He spent the rest of his life chasing David. From chapter 18 to 31 of 1 Samuel, chasing David. Instead of fighting the Lord's battle, he spent the rest of his life fighting his own. And that, as James 3:16 says, is disorder. That destroys the house of God. Fighting our own battles and not the battles of the Lord. But it's not all bad. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62. There is a godly jealousy. You remember that Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 14, records these words of the Lord, where it says, I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. God was always jealous for his people, for his nation, for his city, for his hope in Zion. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 62, the second reading, we can see how that plays out. Because if you have a problem with jealousy, the antidote is to come up with a new affection and a new focus. And Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 says, For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Until her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. It's like saying, till the end, I won't stop speaking out for Zion and for the cause of Zion. That is an obsessive kind of jealousy for Zion. And it's good. In verse 6, he says, I have posted a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. Because God is jealous for his city and for his people and for Mount Zion. You, he says, who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. That's the obsessive edge of jealousy for all the right reasons. Not only, he says, should you give yourselves no rest, but don't give him any rest either. Until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That is the focus of the life and the thinking of all of us in Christ. That's the jealousy that burns in our hearts, that the Lord's will be done and peace and righteousness will be established on his holy hill. And we're not going to rest until it happens, and we're not going to cease praying about it until it finally comes to fruition. Verse 11, say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. And that is the hope of everyone here in this room. That is the obsession of everyone. Needs to be the obsession of everyone in this room. Well, that's an antidote for jealousy. The expulsive power of a new affection, and that affection for us is Zion. But there are some practical solutions to apply to life in regard to this nasty character flaw of jealousy. Common. Matthew chapter 7. And for you computer guys, it's binary. Matthew 7. We'll get to that in a moment. The heart of jealousy is judgment. That's the beginning. It starts here with judgment. So he says, don't judge. Because once you start going down that road of judgment, then all of these relationships start to come forward in your life and in your mind, and very quickly it can turn to jealousy. Don't do it, he says, don't judge, or you will be judged. And by the way, You will be judged according to the measure that you judge. That's the binary thing about this. It's this or that. You have this measure, you get that measure. You sow this, you reap that. There's nothing in Scripture that's really difficult at all, is it? He says, you have pieces of sawdust, the NIV, specks of sawdust, and you have planks that the sawdust came off of. Now, both of them are an impediment to vision, clearly. But the speck is probably an irritation. The log is blinding. Jealousy, brothers and sisters, is the log that creates not just poor vision, not just irritated vision, but blindness. Jealousy is the log. Envy, maybe, is the speck. Well, what do we do, and what is the right attitude for this? What is the antidote that the Lord Jesus brings us? Well, he says, don't judge, because when you start to do that, you're going to have some problems, because you've got some stuff in your own eyes. And really what you should be doing is taking the plank out so you can see, obviously, in verse 5. But you need to do something else in verse 7. You need to ask. You need to seek. And you need to knock. Now that, I suggest to you, is a very, very different mindset than Saul's. Or the brothers of Joseph. Or Cain, which is another, for instance, in relations to jealousy. The attitude that says, I want to ask, I want to know what is right, I want to seek it, I want to look for it, I want to open all the doors to fill my heart with the right way, to find the way of the Lord going forward, to find what rule it is that I live by. And he gives that to us, too, in verse 12 of chapter 7. It's binary, too, or as well. It's not a pun there, but you employ the golden rule. You do to others what you would want them to do to you. I know we call it the golden rule, but it's from Jesus, right? And so it's good. You do and you treat others the way you want them to treat you. So jealousy is out. That doesn't work. And then, of course, there's broad roads and wide gates, depending on your translation. There's narrow roads and small gates. Again, it's binary. But only a few find the small gate. So we know that the challenges of the human heart and the challenges of life that are associated with that are not easy. And when we seek and we ask and we knock, we don't obviously always get the right answers and all the answers. And oh, by the way, there's good trees and bad trees. There's good fruit and bad fruit. So what we need to be doing is aligning ourselves on the right side of this choice, this or that. Good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. And to me, one of the most troubling verses in all of Scripture is verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not all the askers, not all the seekers, not all the knockers will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only those, he says, who do the will of my Heavenly Father. And then we have a for instance, don't we? Because doing is building. You're going to build a house, and you've got some choices to make. The foundations can be good or bad. Your foundation can be built on the mind of Saul, which is the foundation of sand, the house built on sand, the kingdom built on sand. Or your house and your foundations can be built with David upon the rock. Our lives, brothers and sisters, need to be founded and built on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. His Spirit will enter and fill our lives, energize and transform us, as surely as the Spirit of the Lord entered the newly appointed King Saul. Memorial services are times to remember and reflect upon this. As we pass the emblems of his life, the tokens of his life and death from hand to hand, it's binary as well. Are we living the destructive, jealous, self-centered, self-serving life of King Saul? Or are we living the loving, self-sacrificing life of King Jesus?